Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, we give you glory, we thank you for such a day, such a blessing that you've given us to sit at your word and to listen to your word and to discuss on this serious topic that we have about marriage. Indeed, we know there are marriages that are facing various challenges. There's so much crisis in the world today, and we plead your mercies that even as we sit to understand your mind for marriage, I pray that even healing shall flow in the hearts, healing shall flow in broken marriages, healing shall also flow in those that have been broken by relationships, that even as they prepare for this season of marriages, the Lord, you shall go ahead of them and grant them the grace and mercy. Thank you for everyone that is still on their way to join in. The Lord, you prepare their hearts and indeed you prepare their minds. Thank you and we honor your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we shall start. It's good to see all of you. And thank you for coming in. So let's start. We are going to start this topic on marriages in crisis. And, we've been looking at this aspect of scriptures. And we've done so far like two key topics in marriage. One was on the Christian family, of which we say that the family is, you know, single unit that God has purposed that he will use to multiply his purposes on the earth. We also say that Christian family is made up of a man and a woman, established by covenant, not contract, and is complete with or without children. And then we've also said that the Christian family or the Christian marriage is defined as the perfect image that portrays the relationship that Christ had with the church and Jesus Christ with the church, which is his body, and God has set the pattern for how relationships should run. And then, since marriage is God's institution, if it is to succeed, we must do it in his will and in the way he has defined how marriages should run. And we've also said that the influence of the Christian family goes beyond the two couples. That means it is the family is the primary foundation by which training is done. That is for children, spiritual education. And so by the grace of God, we must be able to be partakers of that. And then on Friday, we looked at also this aspect of marriage. We looked at basically some few points. We said marriage is a binding covenant before God. God is the witness of every marriage covenant, and we are able to establish that, you know, God is the one that judges where we go wrong or where we misuse or abuse our own spouses. God acts as a judge. We've also spoken about the marriage bed must be kept holy, must be kept pure. And then also we also spoke about how, you know, marriage, someone can be freed from that covenant of marriage only after the death of a spouse. And after that, someone is free to marry as long as they're in the Lord. And then, of course, about marriage being guided by God's standards. So, but today we wanted to look at this aspect of marriages in crisis or marriage in crisis. And we know crisis is chaos, you know. And let's look at some statistics. You know, I looked at this document that was based on the U.S., and it said approximately 39 to 42% of marriages end up in divorce. And this is 2025 data. Approximately 39 to 42% of marriages ended up in divorce. And you can imagine if you're to compare, you know, the first marriage to the second marriage, someone was going into a second marriage or a third marriage, the risk of divorce for the first marriage was 40%. For the second marriage, it actually increases to become about 60 to 67%, and then by the time someone is entering into the third marriage, their highly chances of divorce goes as high as 73%. Now that tells you that just by repeating it does not mean that it will be better. You know, many times there's always this perception that this person was not right for me, so if I marry someone else then, you know, it might be better. But actually statistics show that the more someone remarries, the higher their chances of them divorcing, and it increases. And then in terms of like demographics, it was found that, you know, African Americans or Black Americans had a higher divorce rate, 41%, but yet it was least among the Asians, which was around 16%. And I mean, if you even think about it, if you go to India, you'd find like the divorce rate is like as low as 1%. For 1 billion population, you can imagine. Or I mean, almost close to a billion population. Now, and then if you also think about impact on the family, finances, the finances like a cut by 50%. And they found that the median age for divorce is between 45.8 years. Median age, so on average, most people divorce when they hit 45.8 years. Now, when you think about these statistics, and I'm going to pose a question for now, what does that make you think? And what does that speak to you when you think about crisis in marriages, that up to 42% of marriages end up in divorce? That means if you're to narrow it, it's almost 50%. One in two marriages will roughly end up in divorce in the US. What does that make you feel? And what comes to your mind when you think of that? And maybe I'll open it up for you now. Let me take some of your thoughts. Or I could ask a question. What do you think is the highest reasons for divorce? Or what do you think, why do you think people end up in divorce? If you were to be asked, why do you think there's such a high rate of divorce? Yeah. Since it's Bible study, you're welcome, my people.
Okay, let me go fast, because as sure. You are sharing the statistics, yeah. I don't know what's going on in my head.
Mm.
I think one of the issues, of course, even as I get ready, I pray for myself, is the aspect of, and I think you mentioned it partly during the teaching also last Friday, God, let's start with the God part before I come to the reason.
Yeah.
When God allows us to choose spouses, he lets us do it, but his expectation is once you come into that covenant, that you stay,
mm-hmm.
that you understand the gravity of the covenant and how yeah. serious it is. And one of the things I've learned in the past 2 years, because unfortunately I've had quite a number of my friends getting divorced,
mm-hmm.
and at one point I became very, very concerned, and I also wanted to learn from them. What should I avoid?
Yeah.
And I remember one of them categorically telling me, the man she made the vow with, mm-hmm. the man she got into covenant with, walked out of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it had to do with what you taught also last Friday. The man did go out, started having an affair, mm. was confronted, questioned by elders of the church,
mm.
and he was not willing to change.
Yeah.
So then the question then becomes, in this day and age, do you just stay in the marriage, but you could also be putting your children at risk? Because this is somebody categorically making up his mind to step out of the covenant.
Yeah.
And so I think, to answer your question, I personally feel, based also on the friends that I have been part of, you know, their process of healing as they go through their divorces the past 2-3 years, is that most people, I feel, get married for the wrong reasons.
Mm.
And I also pray that this is something that can be addressed in churches. I feel we still need to have open spaces where people can discuss marriages honestly, because there was also a sense of, in all the friends that I know that are divorcing, a sense of, we need to rush. If you don't get married by age, like one of them told me, their parents were clear, if you don't get married by 24, as a woman, there's something wrong with you, and you will never get a nice spouse.
Yeah.
And so there's also a lot of societal and church pressures. Part of it is also purity, where people are made to believe that you cannot still be pure and wait on God. So you need to get married so that you can have sex and you can have an excuse to have sex. So I feel like people get married for the wrong reason.
Yeah.
And then when they are in the marriage now, it becomes a battle of, wow, this is not what I thought.
The reality hits.
But now I'm in it. Yes. So then the question is, because I also have a friend who battled with whether to divorce her husband for 3 years. Mm. And when I finally asked her, why did you decide to do it? She said, it's because I realized there's nothing changing. Like, mm. the reality is, it is not what I signed up for. Mm. It's not what I thought it was supposed to be. And so then you get to a place now as a child of God, you also have to be like, would I rather be like the orphan, the prodigal son, sorry, go back to the father and be like, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I led myself, I picked my choice, I did not really consult you per se, I tried to do what I thought was right, because I think also most people just think what is right is I don't sleep with someone, we go to church, we do the vows. But there isn't really honest conversations about, why are you getting married? Why this person? What are your expectations? What are you going to work out in this marriage? What is the purpose behind this marriage?
Yeah.
So sometimes people are also focused, and most pastors, on the process, the keeping the engagement holy, that there is no conversation about what exactly is marriage? How do you live with somebody else? So I think for me, that's what I've learned from the friends I've seen grappling with divorce.
Lack of preparation. Very important. You know, one of our bishops loves saying this, that marriage is the only institution where you are given a certificate before you start. That means that, you know, in other institutions you have to graduate first, but this one you're given at the beginning and you're expected to carry on. Now, just to pick on that, and I wanted to just highlight some causes. And, you know, I was just thinking about this and I started writing, and I want to just list for you some causes and maybe just highlight some of them. What are some of the causes of crisis? Number one definitely is infidelity. And what that means is, the moment, you know, someone walks out of that covenant, then definitely there is a breakdown in that marriage. There's a breakdown in trust. There's a breakdown in terms of, it could be, you know, there's always that, the aspect of questioning, why did they go for someone else? And you know, no matter how much the person says they are sorry, the reality is you find that there's always that feeling of inadequacy. Maybe I was not enough for them. And you know, infidelity most of the time does not start like, you know, just someone just fell into sin. But it's actually a heart posture, it's a heart issue, and it starts small. Because it actually starts with a heart that is desiring something that it does not have, or something that is out of its reach. And the challenge that most people think, they will just say, no, this is just harmless. You know, they will call it harmless flirting, harmless chatting, but then before you realize it, it ends up in infidelity. And one of the things you can always check yourself, especially those that are married, if you find yourself that you're communicating to someone, the first person that you run to share, you know, I mean, something good has just happened to you, and the first person that you run to share is someone else other than your spouse, especially of the other gender, then very high chances you're already treading on the path of infidelity, because it starts like that. It does not start with the sleeping together, but it starts with that sharing of heart issues. Think about Samson. Why did Delilah know that she has got Samson? It wasn't because that she put him to sleep, but it is because the Bible tells us that Samson gave her heart, told him his whole heart to Delilah. She knew that very moment that Samson has given me that secret from her heart, from his heart. And that is when she was like, she cut the hair, and she called in the servant, cut the hair, and she called in the Philistines, and they captured the guy. So it starts with that sharing of the heart, eventually leads to infidelity. Another big causes of crisis in marriage is sex issues. Now, whenever we speak about sex and the challenge of it in marriage, is because of unmet expectations or unrealistic expectations. You find that, as you say, I mean, you're highlighting that people enter into marriage with this big expectation of, you know, sex all the time, you know, and the reality is, the devil has a way of making people outside of marriage to not be able to stop or to desire so much to enter into sex, but then he has a way of making those that are married not to even touch one another, not even to be having intercourse. So there is always this imbalance, in that you can find there is either it's too much, which can become an issue, or it's too little, which can also become an issue. And then so you find some of the main biggest issues that arise apart from infidelity will always be sex. And then how is it put? You know, when they go to court, they won't say, oh no, this sex was not either sufficient, or it was too much, or this was introduced. No, there will always be the word irreconcilable differences. Now, those are things that they don't even communicate to others. But then if you dig deep down, when you go deep down and you start to understand, you'll find that it is actually a big issue. Number three that I've come across, and even in, you know, people when they speak to you, is actually financial crisis. Financial crisis or financial challenges is one of the biggest problems in marriages. Why? Because it actually reveals the character of people. Surprisingly, you'll find that a marriage can be doing so well until the spouse loses their job. Let's say it was a case where a man was like wealthy, and you can find a man, he was had a good job when he was married, and when he married the lady expected a certain kind of life, or was starting to live at a certain level. But then the moment the man loses that job, you will realize that the lady felt that she married for better, not for worse. And that's when the true character of people are revealed. And you can find someone say that, you know the character of a man when he has money. And you know the character of a woman when you, the man, does not have money. So someone, it's like when you get married, you don't really know your husband until the day he gets money, the day he makes it. Because like for us in our country, South Sudan, you'd find the moment a man gets money, what does he do? He adds another wife. Or he marries someone else and all that. But then the day you know your wife truly loves you is when you actually don't have anything. When you've lost that state where you had, and then you come down to the point of nothing. And sadly, this is what actually breaks marriage. And these financial challenges go into even issues of debt. You can find a lady can go into debt, or a man can go into debt and not even inform the other spouse. And then before you know it, you've made an investment, you lose everything, you bring the crisis home, and this breaks marriages. Another issue that brings crisis is what? Influence of extended families. Now, and this is sad, because you can find they're both mama's boys and they're also daddy's girls, you know. Or people who yes, have come into marriage, but they have not yet come into the maturity of marriage. That means that the man cannot make a decision without consulting their parents. Or they'll be like, oh, I have to speak to my parents first. Or they will not make a decision. They're still in their parents' house. These are people who are still not yet ready. But then also, apart from the influence of extended families, there's also, you know, what they try to affect the home. You can find you're a couple, you've just gotten married, and instead of at least finding a place where the two of you are together, you bring in your parents-in-law, you bring in your mother-in-law, you bring in your father-in-law, and or you bring in this young brother or this young sister to stay in the home. And what happens? It creates a conflict and creates an imbalance in the way that home should have stood. Another reason that brings crisis is what? Ideological or philosophical differences. Just the way you think. If you don't think on the same plane, I assure you that marriage is very likely not going to last. And this is also brings in differences in even academics. I mean, you can think of someone who is a graduate or who is a PhD holder, and then marrying someone or being married by someone who is from maybe who has not gone to school. Yes, the person may be rich or something like that, but at the end of the day, they will not have a talking point. Or even think about it like age differences. I mean, you are 40 and then you're marrying a 20-year-old. You already have a 20-year-old gap. Now, the things that you're talking about now are different. Technology has advanced, ways of discussion has advanced, even your own bodies cannot move at the same speed. You see, when you are within the same age, or within an agreeable age gap, then as you get older, all of you slow down at the same time. Now, but you can imagine you're having a 24-year-old lady who's picking up in her, you know, in her sexuality, she's picking up, and then she's marrying a 50-year-old man who's on the other side is slowing down. Definitely, there's going to be an age imbalance, and that is going to cause a crisis in marriage. Another key reason that comes in is what? Cultural differences. In your culture, you know, it's, you don't do this. In their culture, they do this. People come into marriage with different cultural expectations. In some cultures, men don't enter the kitchen. But in some cultures, you were brought up in a home where you saw your father entering the kitchen and cooking without a problem. And then this man will sit and say, in my culture, we don't enter the kitchen. Now, already, you already have an imbalance in those cultural upbringings. Now, if those things are not talked about before marriage, you are already setting up yourself for a crisis and a disaster in marriage. Now, I'll take a pause because I have almost 3 slides on this, on causes of crisis in marriage. What do you think about these ones for now? It's open again. Or what do you want to reflect on? And of course, there's the other one is the influence, satanic attacks and the attacks from the devil. Go ahead, Funke.
Okay, good evening, everyone. I think every marriage has similarities and also differences. Depending on background and upbringing. But I think the initial thing, one is, I think the one at the bottom should actually be the one at the top.
Okay, satanic influences. Okay. I didn't want to touch it. Why? Because people blame the devil for things that they're also responsible for.
I'm not saying not taking responsibility.
True. Okay, go ahead.
But if you understand how
the foundation works. Yes.
The family is the unit of everything. When you break the family, you break the husband, you break the wife, you break the children. There are a lot of ripple effects. I think I was reading something yesterday, and this article about the top countries in the world where children are born out of wedlock. And I could see all the Scandinavian countries, all the countries the South aspires to be like.
Yeah.
Like they were having 70% of children born out of wedlock. So there's no marriage. There is no, everybody can wake up one day and say that they are going their way and leave the children. There's no structure. There's no bonding. Do you understand?
Yeah.
And I think family is always under attack, no matter what. Because he knows that if he breaks it, he breaks a lot of things.
Yeah.
And anything anything can actually be a cause.
Yeah.
There are a whole lot of other things underlying the direct cause that then causes a ripple effect. Because sometimes it's not one thing, it's a cascade of many issues.
Yeah.
It could be one thing, it could be different things. But I think the same way you say that, we say that to know behind that we are fighting, it's not just we are fighting, everything about us is also the devil doesn't want it to work out.
Yeah, true.
So anything can be a reason.
Yeah.
Actually.
No, true.
That's what I did. But you look at many things, then sometimes it becomes compounded. And then it's okay, is this one reason or is this other reason?
Yeah.
But we also need to look beside the physical of what we see and look at the background.
Yeah, true. Now, actually, yeah, I agree with you. There is always a background, and the devil is definitely one of the key drivers to why he wants to destroy marriages, because definitely it reflects Christ and the church, and anything that is patterned by God will always be fought by the enemy. But let us not, of course, be ignorant of the devil's schemes, and whether we like it or not, we have someone that is attacking. And you know, he can attack in different ways. There's not only demonic influences, people can be possessed, and someone just wakes up and the witchcraft can come in, and a husband can be trapped by someone else, or a wife can be taken, and before you know it, a marriage has broken down, and you think someone is behaving in a way that doesn't make sense. You can imagine a wife can just all of a sudden just say, you know what, I'm not interested in the marriage, and even not even refuse to, might not even leave the home, but you will just wake up, it's time to sleep, you go to the room and someone just goes to the sitting room and just sleeps on the chair. The children are there, everyone will ask, but what is wrong? And they're like, no, I'm fine. You know, so there are things that happen that will just not make sense. And you know, wickedness is something that is very sad, and especially when you think about character issues. Anytime you don't address character issues, and especially we call them red flags, you know, someone will say that, no, the person will change. Anything that you see before marriage, you can be assured that it's going to be multiplied 100 times. Anything that you see before marriage will be multiplied. Never lie to yourself that people change. No, God was merciful to reveal a certain aspect for you to see, for you to make a decision. There's always this statement that we say, it's better a broken engagement than a broken marriage. That means the moment God has shown you that actually you're walking into danger, and then there's this verse that says, a wise man sees danger ahead and takes cover or runs away. So it is important to ask questions, to assess the character of people. And remember, character is who you are holistically when no one is watching. And character, if you really want to know the character of someone, is how they even treat someone who cannot revenge, someone who is lower than them. Just go to someone and see how do they treat a waiter. That is how they will treat you one day. How do they treat the cleaner? That is their true character, because they know this person is at a point that where they are lower than them. Other causes of crisis in marriage, unmet expectations. Anytime people enter into marriage, they come with a mind of the kind of husband that they want. The woman also, or the man also, comes in mind with a kind of wife they want to marry in. And that's what initially, Caroline, you were saying, that they think that, oh, this is not what I signed up for. Why? Because when you're getting married, you have a mind of a man and you want to make that man like that. And also the man, when he's getting married, he has the image of a woman that he wants. There are men who want their wives to be kneeling for them, to make sure they serve for them food, to make sure they boil for them water, to make sure they greet them, you know, talking. A woman should not talk to me while standing. Now that is an expectation they have in their mind. Yet, on the other side, the woman was not brought up like that. She knows that they are equal and they are able to communicate. If they are lovers, they should be able to speak at the same level. Now, if there are unmet expectations, and worse off, when they are unspoken, you know, there's things that someone will say, I expected you to know. Don't you know this is what a woman should do? Don't you know this is what a man should do? Now, when it's unspoken, you can easily result in crisis, unspoken issues. And then what else? Unresolved complaints. You know, there's something about, it's called what, brushing things under the carpet. And that is some of the biggest causes of crisis. Why? Because the matter was brought up, and instead of addressing it, either you shout and you let it go, or you fight over it, or you ignore it, or you start doing other things. You try to say, you don't even talk about the root cause of the issue. Many times these things pile up. They pile up, and before you know it, it explodes. You know, they always say there are two kinds of angry people. There is the angry person that is shouting at the cashier. If you go to a supermarket and you find an angry person shouting at the cashier, that person is angry, is explosive. But then there is also that cashier who is being shouted at every day and getting angry on the inside, boiling in, and then one day they implode. Now, both are dangerous. The shouting one expresses the anger and goes away, and maybe they feel relieved. But the one that implodes is brewing inside. And that's why one day you wake up and find that someone was stabbed on their bed, or someone was poured acid. And you're like, but these people were always smiling and happy. But there was something that was boiling up in there. So unresolved issues, unspoken issues, end up in crisis in marriage. And that's why communication, we keep saying that communication is very important in marriage. If there is something that you feel is not being addressed, raise it up. Otherwise, it can end up in that. How about lack of trust? Trust is something that is so fragile that it takes years to build, but can be destroyed in a day. Unless we understand that marriages are built on trust. How is it that you can give someone your ATM? How is it that you can come together and have a joint account if there is no trust? Now, when trust is broken, what happens? Marriages end up in crisis. The moment someone does not trust you. And when does trust, lack of trust come in? When you give a reason not to be trusted. Sadly, when you give a reason not to be trusted, it can result in that. How about violence? And violence goes in many ways. There is physical violence, there is verbal violence, there is emotional violence. And all these are tortures. And not only is it, you know, it not only destroys that protected nature. You know, when you enter into marriage, you enter into a protected space. You know, the Bible says that the man and his wife were naked and not ashamed. So it is a space of intimacy. It's a space of protection where you should feel safe. But the moment it becomes a place of abuse, and how do you kill people? You kill people with the words. You know, when the scripture says everyone should keep a tight rein over their tongues. Why? Because the tongue is a fire. There are things that we say in anger, in emotions, that we can never take back away. No matter, even if someone can tell you they forgive you, but there are words that you can speak in anger that every time it will be replayed like a movie, whether you like it or not. So it is always wisdom to be careful what we speak. And equally yoking, we've spoken about it. You have different levels, you have different faiths, you have different belief systems. Even in Christianity, if you're having different belief systems, you are in trouble. One person is believing prophets or following this prophet, this major, this prophet, and you don't believe in that. Don't marry that person. Because one day you'll come and find she has taken the whole car, the whole Land Rover, and taken it as a seed to the prophet without your consultation. Now, this, I'm telling you things that have happened. A woman, she took $5,000 from the house because the prophet saw there's a woman here who has $5,000 in the house. Go and bring it as a seed. The woman ran home, took the money, brought it. The man comes home. Where is the money for the rent? Where is the money for this? Oh, the prophet. Now, if you are unequally yoked, you're going to land into trouble. Think about even character, cleanliness, hygiene issues, causes of crisis. I will take another pause. What comes to your mind? What comes to your heart? You're welcome.
I think I'd like to just add up about this unequally yoked, because one of the things I learned, I think it was 2 years ago, I went to a single seminar, and I really loved how one of the guest speakers unpacked the unequally yoked. And that is why for me, I keep saying we do need to have more conversations around marriage. And I'm grateful that we are doing it here in Beach City Assemblies of God, because many times it's taught in a very simplistic form that don't marry an unbeliever. But what you've just given as an example is even in the body of Christ, there are different belief systems. And unfortunately, we do have wolves in sheep clothing. But so if your only thing is don't marry someone who is a non-believer, I mean, you can find people saying they love Jesus, they believe in Jesus, they even go to church every day or even more than every day, they are serving, but they are not being led of the Holy Spirit, or they've given themselves to familiar spirits or to other false, you know, spirits in the church. And so one of the things I loved was how that guest speaker unpacked the unequally yoked should start from your place of faith.
Yeah.
So just taking that, I mean, she broke it down in different ways. People can be unequally yoked when it comes to finances. People can be unequally yoked when it comes to family. But I loved how the one thing I wanted to share in today's Bible study is how she unpacked the aspect of faith, just faith on its own. And you gave one example, giving is a big one. And she said, before you even get married to somebody, ask them, how is your giving pattern? Because if they are a believer, they should have a pattern of giving.
Yeah.
How do they give? How do they give their offering? What leads them to give? Do they pray before they give? Are they emotional givers? Which is something I feel is very common with Pentecostal people, you know, where you go to church and then this preacher preaches a very moving sermon, and that day you decide to give like that person all your money and all that. That's emotional giving. It's, you know, it's someone is reacting to a feeling or the anointing and all that. So then she said, unpack that. What does honor mean to you? When we say honor our parents, when we say honor servants of God, you know, what does that mean to this person? Because if they are actually walking in the Lord and they've been saved, they have some patterns. And then analyze that and find out if you're actually unequally yoked. Because it's possible to find people who, for instance, like she gave us a very simple example. There are people who believe in going to church, and for them it's more of, sorry to use this example, but the Seventh Adventists are the ones that come to mind for me in Kenya. The Seventh Adventists, you know, Sabbath is a holiday. They are almost like Hebrew. Jewish people, so they don't, they cook the day before. You know, the day of Saturday, nothing happens that day. They will not even move an inch. Some of them won't even go to work. They won't do any heavy lifting. They won't go to an event. So it's just they go to church. After church, they come home and rest. And rest means rest, like they don't do laundry. So she said, now imagine that person has that expectation that on the Sabbath day, everything stops. Regardless of whatever. Like that's how, and they've had that habit
all their life.
So then now, yes, all their life. And then now you come, and of course they expect you cook the night before. Then now let's say you come and you are this person who, let me give my own example. Sundays in our family, because my mother was a pastor, meant in the morning we do very quick breakfast, something that is quick and easy, cereals. People shower, get dressed, go to church. And then after church, we all go out somewhere. Because we are all tired and we want to enjoy food out, you know. So then, and most of the time we would eat out, and then we would also order in. I mean, we would also buy a bit more so that when we get back to the house in the evening, around four, people can also snack on that. And then dinner, our house help used to come back because she would go off on Friday evening. She used to come back on Sunday. So when we are leaving church, we find her home. And then Sunday afternoon was chapati. So you can imagine that thing is even edged in my mind. So we do chapati and pojo and nyama. So imagine someone like me with someone who wants that Sunday, we do nothing. We sit, we eat leftovers. So it looks something small, but then sometimes people can just pretend they're okay with it. But over time, it becomes those things you were saying. Now the enemy uses it, and it becomes a point of contention. And so she was advising, even the unequally yoked, unpack it, starting with your faith. And I just loved the example you gave about the woman giving the $5,000 and the husband coming and finding there's no money. Because the other thing is she didn't even consult. She went ahead and did it by herself. So, I just wanted to add that equally yoked starts actually with the house of faith, just from our faith and what salvation means and following Christ and the habits around it. Thank you.
Thank you for that. Carrying on, you know, I mean, we could go on, and maybe just to highlight this time, I'll highlight quickly some other causes, is like inordinate desires or affections. This is where people introduce things that are not biblical or things that are not godly in marriage. And when this starts to happen, what it does is that it breaks that fabric of marriage, because it takes away the respect. And someone feels used, someone just becomes a tool that is used to satisfy the other person's desire. And before you know it, that marriage will break. Selfishness, and that also, of course, stems from selfishness. I know of, you know, there are many stories where you'd find couples will just, or selfish ambitions. One person will be processing their visa to go to America, and before you know it, you come home one day, you find the person disappeared. They had different ambitions. Someone plans their own life. You think you're in a marriage, the other person is buying time. This happens, the marriage crashes. Keeping of secrets, you discover things that shock you. Huh? Maybe, you know, you go into one room and you find there is an altar, eh? There is an idol that is being worshipped. Eh? What will you do? That one I should ask who. Neren, what will you do when you go and you find, one day you find a secret of the person that you're married to is worshipping some idols, eh? Hidden charms somewhere. Those things break marriages. Keeping of secrets, lack of communication. You don't speak in the right way, you don't speak in the same language. It causes crisis, psychological manipulation, torture, and this is where, you know, gaslighting and all this business of, you know, making someone to feel they're mad. And, you know, you can think about it, how many cases we have in the media where, you know, they claim that their couple is, the other person is mad, so that they can have them thrown into, you know, into mental institutions, torture and all that, and they lose their property. Comparison, competition, I've spoken about that before. Comparison is the killer of all joy. Once you start to compare, another issue, of course, is competition. Even among the spouses, it's always like everything feels like a war, huh? And then, of course, constant complaining, nagging is a big issue. Then let's look ahead. Other, I think this should be the last list I have. Of course, you'll always have more. But the pride, lack of understanding, polygamous marriages, anytime you end up in polygamy, that's it. A big one here, focus on career. You know, careers can actually break marriages. If it just becomes your work, or work that takes you away apart from each other, creates a distance, and there is no intentionality, you know, there is no intentionality. And you see, some of these things can be done in ignorance. Huh? You know, you might not even notice that your phone can actually take, you can be in the same room and yet you're very far away from each other. A phone can take so much of your time that you will not even notice that someone is next to you and your spouse is next to you. And what happens at the end of the day, each of you are reaching out to other people who are far away from them, and you're not even interacting with the people who are near of you. Crisis, focusing on the children. This happens instead of the spouse. This happens many times when, you know, after a child comes in, you can find either a woman or a man, the focus becomes on the children. They forget about the spouse. I was listening to a story of a man and a woman who, I think it was, pastor was preaching about it, and he was saying where this man grew, I mean, he was always with the children because the wife was not educated and the children were smart. He would always interact with them. But then the wife, because there was no interaction, she focused on the church. So she was always in every meeting, in every, you know, thing in the church, chama, all that. So when the children left the home, now the man was left with his books, the woman was continued with her meetings in church. So there was always no close bonding. Medical issues can cause issues in marriages. Someone becomes either impotent or infertile, or someone is barren, cannot give children. It can lead to causes in crisis. Someone, let's say, becomes unwell, you know, becomes incapacitated, it becomes a cripple. If your marriage is not founded on Christ, it can easily go off, and of course resentment can come in. Now, whenever we look at these aspects of crisis, we always ask ourselves, is there hope? You know, is there help? Can these marriages be fixed? Because these are things that are actually facing many, many couples. And one of the things that the wisdom that God gives us when we understand marriage is that you must understand that marriages go through phases. And I mean, there are people who define them in different phases, but I can look at it into four phases. Number one is like the honeymoon phase, and or the honeymoon stage, and ideally this is the initial period of the bliss of marriage. This is where there's passion, you know, there's romance, there's enjoying one another. This is the point where there's characterized by lots of sex, lots of intimacy, there's going on gifts, going on dates. And the funny thing about, you know, in this honeymoon phase, which all of us will understand, is that at that point where every joke you crack is funny, you know, and this person is the epitome of your joy. I mean, is everything you dreamed of. You've been planning your wedding, you've gone to Maldives for your honeymoon, and it's all romance because it is that creation. And that's the stage where most people enjoy the marriage, and they I mean, it's like a state of a false reality. But then the second stage comes in, which is the reality. And when reality hits, you've come back from honeymoon, or the honeymoon phase is over, and then now you guys start to work. You people, there are bills to be met, you know, there's you need to pay your rent, you need to start building a house, or you need to buy land. And then now you start to realize that you don't have as much money as you had. Or what happens, disillusionment sets in, then the character flaws that you used to overlook start to be magnified. Someone's cough can be very irritating. Even the way someone walks can start to irritate you. The smell of someone. What happens in this stage is reality, where the mask is taken away. Now, in this stage, you know, children have come in, the daily stresses have come in. The reality is actually most marriages end up in divorce in the second stage, especially when they are not able to resolve the conflicts. We've been speaking about the crises that come in marriage. Now, the major crises happen in the second stage after the honeymoon phase. Some people, the honeymoon phase was 1 month. Others, it was 3 years. Others, it was 2 years. Others, it was 5 years. But the reality is, a point comes where that initial bliss, that romance phase comes to an end, and the reality enters. There's disillusionment. You know, if it was a lady, maybe she was very young. She was 24 years old when she got married. Now she's got into 30. Her mind has awoken. She starts to understand her rights. She starts to, the power struggle begins, and she's like, she starts to exert herself, and the man starts to feel, no, I married a very submissive woman. What is this woman trying to do? And all of a sudden, what happens is disappointment sets in. Resentment comes in. Anger comes in. Bitterness comes in, and then daily conflicts become a normal. And this is where many people don't take it. And as you rightly put it, the lady will just say, it is not what I signed up for. Why? Because reality has come in. Sadly, this is what happens. You know, the realities of living with relatives, you know, in-laws and all this, it comes in. Sadly, most marriages end up in divorce in this stage. But any marriage that crosses the reality stage or the disillusionment stage enters into the phase, the third phase, which is the phase of adjustment or the phase of reconciliation and stability. Now, your biggest prayer must be to cross from that point of resentment, that point of conflict, to cross into that place where you can rebuild yourself once again. And in this third stage is where there is cooperation. This is where you have learned how to manage conflicts. This is where you accept each other's differences. The reality is, you two can never be the same. I mean, I think of me and my wife. I press, you know, the Colgate from anywhere. She presses from down. That already is a source of conflict. If you don't understand that you are from different homes, you're going to have a fight. Now, someone will just not understand, but you are actually two different individuals coming together. I mean, one has a different temperament. The other is, one is an extrovert, the other is an introvert. Now, unless you appreciate who an introvert is, and that is by understanding, then you're going to have conflict in that home. I mean, you can think about how an introvert will not just welcome visitors, or not just not really about welcoming visitors, will need to be warned, you know, will need to be prepared that this and this is happening. An extrovert moves at the spur of the moment. Now, if the extrovert spouse does not understand the introvert spouse, there's going to be a challenge. Yet, these things, that these differences, are what you actually made you love one another. The extrovert loves the introvert because they feel like, this introvert is listening to me. The introvert loves the extrovert because she's like, I'm boring, but this guy brings life to me. Now, these differences that are there are what eventually also bring the conflict. But when you reach the place of reconciliation, of adjustment, of stability, is where now you start building towards the future. Now, this is a place where you've learned patience, you've learned long-suffering, you've learned endurance, and maturity sets in. And then now there's intentionality to love the other person. In this phase, you are intentional about marriage. I say, yes, this is the struggle my spouse has, but I am willing to live with them, and I'm willing to work with them towards improving. And this is best when it's mutual, because at times one person has set in there, the other is still struggling to get there. There will still be conflict. And then also there are boundaries. As I said, there's already a power struggle. Someone is maturing into themselves. Maybe in the marriage initially, the woman will talk and make all the decisions and the man will result. But at some point, everyone establishes their own space and there's mutual respect. Then there's a fourth stage now, which you will call the commitment, where real love is now built. Now, you've already adapted to one another. You've already committed. But then now this is where there is a genuine and conscious intentional love and a determination to stay together. This is where the concept of covenant is awakened. Now, it is good that we've learned about marriage covenant, but it's a place where you understand that actually, you know what, we have something to achieve together as a family, to achieve together as a couple. And this is where you know each other's flaws, but there is a deep friendship that is awakened. They are shared goals. You are working together as a team. And actually, it is even better refined or defined when now you understand your kingdom purpose as a couple and you're working together to build it. Now, this is a place where you even realize that people admire your marriage and you didn't even notice when they did. But it is because you've started to build together. Now, commitment has set in. You're growing together, you're in the legacy phase, and where real love has come in. So the first stage was the honeymoon stage. The second stage is disillusionment, where reality hits. But then when you start to rebuild in the third stage, then by the grace of God, you enter into the commitment, the legacy phase. Now, anyone that understands the wisdom that you are in this phase, you move into another phase, you move into rebuilding, and then you grow into real commitment, real love, then you'll be able to know in which stage is our marriage in, and are we able to navigate that reality phase. Now, if you have the wisdom that by the grace of God to go through these stages, then your marriage will stand. But when the crisis hits in the reality phase, if you have not learned how to navigate conflicts, if that love was not founded on Christ, then that marriage is highly likely to break. What do you think about those four stages of marriage? And the question I will ask, do you feel there is hope for marriage in crisis? Yes or no? Yeah, and this will, I think, we'll be also concluding with this for today. So your reflections are much, much welcome.
It's a long distance phase.
Yes, go ahead.
I said it's a long distance phase.
Yes.
We start off running as if you're running 100 by, is it 100 meters race? And then you realize, So I think we have to pause and reflect. And
It does have to be a joint decision to agree on these spaces, because I don't think also as young people that we already have, for example, I think the human brain, it's yeah. not even when you're 18 and you have the ability to vote that yeah. you become your brain fully matures.
Hmm.
When we look in the light of substance use and addictions and all of that,
yeah.
it's the age of 25 when the brain fully matures and sets in. And I think even with people, like you also mentioned, as we grow, we learn, we become better versions of ourselves, divest ourselves of the old person. Because also, it's not just growing in age or growing in career-wise, we're also growing in knowing God.
Yeah.
And also, it's two-dimensional things. There are a lot of other things that underlay all of this. When you look at all the other interactions that are involved, but I think it comes to a point of realization. There will be rock bottom for everyone at one point, and then you decide whether you want to put the pieces together,
yeah,
and how you intend to move forward, or you everybody carries their pieces and goes. So I think there's hope. But every option you put has a caveat.
Good. There is hope, but every option has a caveat. And as you say, there a point will reach where everyone will decide, right? Do we want to carry on? Do you pick your pieces and run away? Interesting. I like that analogy. Rock bottom. That is the reality phase. Naren, what are your thoughts on today? Welcome. You've been silent. Huh?
I was like, okay. I was like remembering our one of the Bible studies we have when you mentioned about is there really someone that's meant for us?
Mm-hmm.
Something like that. And did we miss the boat? And then the person that we gonna meet after would still be the right person?
Yeah.
Or is there really someone God destined for us to meet? Like, you know, the story of Rebecca and Isaac and Moab and Ruth and stuff like that.
Yes.
Those kind of stories still exist today.
Mm-hmm.
And if do, will it only be exclusive for some, you know, couples and not for everyone? I mean, it's just a lot of things. Just looking at the realities that you've shared to us today, I think at the end of the day, it's really just, maybe some marriages still have hope.
Yeah.
It really just depends whether in that marriage Christ is the center. So when Caroline mentioned about equally yoked and equally yoked, it's a very strict and very tall standard for someone to be in a marriage. Like, how can we find that? Because even Christian marriages also breaks down, and even pastors and their wives also breaks down. So you really can never really tell whether that marriage will last based on this criteria. And in realities today is that past honeymoon stage, when couple starts to feel uneasy and, you know, personal expectations are not met, and personal needs are not met. I'm expecting from the others to meet those needs, both sides. It's a rough, I don't know, it's just difficult. I mean, I think for a lot of our, I was thinking actually for the times when divorce is not, you know, for the old couples we have these days, so those couples in the past that marriage lasted generations, and they even die at old age, you know, like it's when the men, I mean, somewhere there is kind of at some point you have to make a decision. Of course, if you're not violent, if you are not in a marriage of violence, but at some point, maybe one or you on the other and your spouse will really have to make it, to make the decision on whether are you going to stick to your commitment, to your covenant, and stay in your marriage, or how do you say that, whether you're gonna choose to repair the marriage or avoid it and leave the marriage, or whether you make a decision to commit and not just follow what you feel at the moment, because it's always, it's a daily choice. It's
true.
Like I don't know, I'm not married and I don't even have a relationship, so maybe my thinking might not necessarily be but it's not in any way belittling what people is going through, and whether, and of course relationships evolve. I mean, at some point you grow together,
yeah,
or you break down together. And even in marriages that do not share exactly the same values, at some point I do believe that there is somehow a way where you get to have an influence towards your spouse, and also the other way around, and what influence would I don't know. I mean, it's really, I mean the important thing for me if I go into marriage is basically whether Christ is in the center of our marriage, and this is kind of the center point, the centering point. All the other things should follow, because we will go through all of those challenges and difficulties and stuff, but then you go back to where does Christ wants us to be in this marriage. I mean, it's the simplest. Because you cannot do it on your own.
True.
And there's no energy. Yeah.
True.
I mean, that's it for me.
Yeah, no, I like how you put it, Christ being the center of that home. And I think I have one of the points, maybe we'll look at it next time, is Christ being the center and we also being like Christ. And as long as we can have the Christ-like nature, then both of us, then the marriages will work. They will succeed. And then the thing is, will Christ do this? If it's a no, then don't do it. If Christ will do this, if it's a yes, then do it. Now, if you just understand being a true Christian, if people are true Christians, then the marriages will work. But when people are not true Christians in terms of character, then it won't work. But also very important that it's two walking together in agreement. I've seen people who are believers, yes, but they just have decided they will not walk together, and which at times is very sad, because you really want the best for them, but it just does not work. And so it's a big issue, and it's something that we really need to go back to God and cry out to God and ask for mercy. Yeah, Caroline, just give us your thoughts, and then we'll be able to pray for the marriages. Yeah.
My answer is yes, there is hope for marriages in crisis. And I remember when you put this question, my answer was yes, because nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
I've had the opportunity to hear the most amazing testimonies of God's restoration of marriages that have left me dumbfounded. Like, you know those things you're like, no. Like, no, you're not real. Like, this can't be God restoring.
Yeah.
And at one point the couple was like, are you guys sure you're not pretending? But then I remember after listening to that testimony, going back and asking myself, okay, so when I read the Bible and the Bible says there is nothing impossible with God, do I really believe that scripture?
True.
That there is nothing that God cannot repair? And I think one of the things I'm learning more so this 2025, and I've been praying for myself a lot, is to learn to take God at his word.
Yeah.
I think part of our Christian journey is we face battles and we go through things. The Bible says many are the trials of a righteous man, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Sometimes in the fight, in the war, we get scars, and they begin to shape our relationship with the Lord. And so we begin to move. I think the best thing that comes to mind is Peter. If it is you, Christ, Lord, bid me come. Okay? And then Christ bids him come, and he starts moving. But at some point, he starts looking at the waters. And what does the Bible say? He starts sinking. So I think I'm learning myself as well that in my journey with the Lord, there was a time I would take God at his word. He would tell me this is it, and I would just take it. And like nothing would move me. You know, I'd just be like, the Lord said this, and that's it. And I'll just stay there. I'll just be waiting on the Lord, and there was no thinking. But then I started going through situations where I waited on things, things didn't happen, and slowly, slowly, my faith started being tainted. And so I think there comes a time as a believer, you have to re-examine your walk with the Lord and be like, can I go back to taking God at his word?
Yeah.
And what really changed? What changed my perception of the Lord? What, you know, what tainted my faith? And I think for me, this has been very, very personal this year, because I've been looking back, and I thank God that I document things. I've been looking back at how I served God even in my childhood, and how I remember the other day when my mom was reminding me, praying for a Muslim girl, and she was sick and she got well. And up until people told me she was Muslim, it didn't matter to me. What mattered is someone said there is someone unwell. Something is really, really wrong. Before the doctors can come, is there someone that can help? And I knew I had seen a God who heals. And in that instance, I was looking at providing a solution. And I went and provided the solution by the grace of God. But I was just asking myself these days, if I see someone in need, would I really step into that action? You know, would my first instinct be like, let me provide help? I carry the help of God in me. I carry the presence of God in me. Or would the first argument be, oh, God hasn't done this for me. I'm still waiting on this. I'm still waiting on this. So, yes, my answer is there is hope in marriages in crisis, because nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what I believe.
Amen. I'll summarize our three answers. We decide, that means we make decisions. Then, of course, Christ being the center and we being Christ in nature. And then also faith in God. And yes, there is more, but let us pray. Because I believe that there are marriages that are hurting, the people that are broken. And we can come to a God that heals, a God that delivers, a God that restores. And he says he restores the years the locusts have eaten. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for a time to sit at your feet and to just reflect on this gift of marriage, this institution that you started and that you placed on the earth for sanctification, to make us more like you. And I thank you for marriages in crisis, indeed for those couples that are in that phase where they have given up, where it is more of resentment or bargaining or just a slow death, a slow face, a slow waiting just for children, oh God, to grow up. And I plead your mercies. I pray that, Lord, you are the God that restores the wine in Cana in Galilee, where it has run out, oh God. You are able to bring back that joy. You're able to raise up homes, oh God, homes filled with joy, homes filled with restoration. And indeed, we know the enemy fights your image, fights anything that is connected to you, oh God. And indeed, I plead for the homes that are broken by attacks of wickedness, attacks of witchcraft, attacks of people who have entrapped their spouses. We bind them, we release them in the name of Jesus. I plead your mercies over heavy hearts, over difficult hearts, over hearts of stone, oh God, that indeed they may be restored to be hearts of flesh, oh God. I pray for those that are hurting, oh God, and let forgiveness reign indeed where there have been issues that have brought in conflict, that have been resolved, and repentant hearts, oh God. I pray for mercy. I pray, let your mercy prevail, Lord God. Indeed, every broken home that is crying out to you for mercy, indeed, may you remember them, O God. I pray even for those that are still trusting you, O God, for restoration, even for those that are trusting you to enter into marriages, O God. And Lord, you shall help them to choose right, O God, to choose the right people, O God. Lead them in the right direction, O God, that they shall be guided to make the right decisions, that their foundation shall be started and built on Christ, O God. I thank you for the wisdom that you continue to give us to administer your word and your truth, that it indeed may continue to work in us, O God, and to work in our lives, O God. I pray for the needs that are mentioned, those that are even unknown, O God, that Lord, you're able to meet your children at their points of need. For every family that is going through financial crisis, O God, I pray for a resolving, O God. Open doors, bless them. For those that are going through physical issues, health issues, O God, I pray for a restoration of health, O God, that indeed the intimacy, that indeed the marriage, the joy of marriage shall be restored to the praise and glory of your holy name. I pray for wisdom. I pray for maturity. I pray for understanding, O God. I pray for awareness, O God. And Lord, indeed, you shall restore homes to the praise and glory of your holy name. I thank you and I honor your holy name. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. We pray and believe. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good night.
And shalom, and have a blessed, blessed evening.
And good night.
Good night. Bye-bye.